today. What a wonderful presence in the service this morning, and they'll just come by to help us and minister to our hearts. And oh, I'm just thankful when he shows up and trust him to help us faithfully. You know, he don't always do it exactly the same way, but I'm thankful for however he chooses to do it, because whatever he does, as I often say, will be just fine with me, and I trust it will with you as well. Amen. Oh, he knows best, doesn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles. Going back to the book of Galatians once again. This morning, we did look there at the end of chapter 2, discussion of Paul as he includes his rebuke of Peter in this letter for a purpose, because these Galatian Christians were in some ways acting like Peter, although they weren't doing the exact same thing. They weren't denying table fellowship to Gentiles or withdrawing themselves from table fellowship, but in some ways they were acting like Peter, and the fact that they were being hypocritical in their faith. They had professed faith in Christ plus nothing, and they had experienced the grace of God. But now they had listened to some others that come along and had convinced them that, you know, really, yes, faith is good, but you better have something else besides that. You better keep the law. You uncircumcised Gentiles better get circumcised. You better maintain the ceremonies and the ordinances of the Old Testament, because really, you know, your right standing with God is at stake if you don't do these things. And Paul had told them there in chapter 1, we looked at it, he said, I am, basically, I'll paraphrase a little bit what he's saying. He said, I'm shocked at how quickly you've been removed, how you've deserted ranks so quickly after all that you've experienced. And there in chapter 2, we saw this morning, one of my favorite verses, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. And we discussed it this morning, three things there. He gave his life, he took my life, my old life, so that I could enjoy his resurrection life. I now live in his new life by the grace of God, and thankful for that. But let's go on here, Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first five verses of this chapter. Just something here I want to share with you. Kind of language that Paul uses at the beginning can be a little difficult to for some people to take in, but Paul nonetheless is writing, and I don't know about you, but I know this morning in Sunday school, we were looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul, you know, he has some very stern admonitions for the church there in Corinth. He said, you take that man who's living in unrepentant sin, he said, you put him outside of the fellowship of the church, he said, you deliver him to Satan, oh, he said, until he learns, basically, either to get sin sick, or he's going to die in his sin. One or the other is going to happen, as basically what Paul says. He said, but this isn't for the purpose of destroying the man necessarily, but that his spirit might be saved. And so Paul was willing to make the right pronouncement, even if it was hard, and even if it seemed to some people to be harsh. Well, here in Galatians chapter 3, this is one of those pronouncements that Paul makes to the church here. We're going to read about it and preach from it with the Lord's help tonight. But Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1, when you're there, say amen. Oh, foolish Galatians, it starts out strong, doesn't it? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing faith. And we'll stop right there this evening. I just want to go back there and read verse number 1 more time. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And I'll stop right there tonight and title it this: The Spirit That Breaks the Spell. The Spirit That Breaks the Spell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, we rejoice this morning as we were reminded that we have been crucified with Christ, but yet, oh, we are not dead in this world, so to speak. We may be dead unto the law, but we are not dead entirely because Christ now lives in us. And I pray tonight that you'd help us as we look into your book. Lord, make this time profitable. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And Lord, I pray at the end of it all that we would be edified as the saints of God, as a church that is free from all bewitchments and anything that would try to cast its spell upon us and get our eyes off of Jesus. Lord, minister tonight and let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen and amen. The Spirit That Breaks the Spell. Notice, first of all, as Paul starts out here, I just would like to call this church in Galatia bewitched and bothered, if I could at first, because Paul is clearly bothered by the present state of the Galatian believers. At the end of the last chapter, I alluded to it this morning, I really didn't say much about it, but at the end of the last chapter, he declared it very clearly about himself. He said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." What a frustration it must be to the free grace of God for a man or a woman who has partaken of it so freely to act as if it was by their own works that they enjoyed such freedom. I wonder what frustration it must bring to the almighty free grace of God to think that a person would take in their heart that I can be made perfect by my own works. In fact, Paul states that if it were possible for mankind to live righteous all by themselves, then the cross was a complete waste of time. Jesus gave his life for nothing then. If it was possible for us to live and be righteous in the sight of God on our own merit and by our own ability. But now as we come to chapter 3, Paul makes clear his frustration with their thinking, as we said, because he calls out to them and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not believe the truth?" Now, this is strong language, as I've already alluded to, that Paul uses. Oh, this word foolish here, oh, it signifies this idea of being senseless or without wit. A common word that is some people have paraphrased it as is idiotic or acting like an idiot, quite literally, is how some people have translated it. Have a senseless mind. The Lord used this noun to describe the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were, he said, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's the same word that is translated foolish here by the Apostle Paul. They had not sufficiently reflected on the Scriptures and the significance of Calvary. So thus, those disciples on the road to Emmaus could not wrap their minds around what was going on. All they could see was the tragedy of the cross. All they could see was the death. All they could see was the loss and the defeat. Oh, but they did not realize that Jesus was walking right next to him. I understand that the Lord had in some way blinded their minds so that they could not behold him as such, and it wouldn't be until later that he would do that. But they didn't understand what was going on. They were slow to believe, or they could have quite literally been called foolish, as Paul uses here. Oh, Paul not only says that these Galatians are foolish, but he said they are bewitched. And this is the only time that this word word, this Greek word is used, baskeneo in the Greek. It's the only time it's used and occurs in the New Testament. It means to fascinate or to hypnotize someone. That is how, as some men have described it, how a serpent catches a bird that has wings and could easily escape from that creature. If the serpent can once catch the bird's eye, it can hold them spellbound until they get within striking distance. And as Paul opens up this next chapter, although it wouldn't have been a chapter heading, it would have been a new sentence in the Greek. And as he opens up this new sentence, and he's going to segue into a brand new argument against this church here, he says, who is it that has hypnotized you and has caught your eye? Who is it that has brought you under their spell so that you would not fully obey the truth, that you would begin to abandon the tenets of what I have taught you and what you have believed in former time? The Galatians had been hypnotized by clever arguments of these text-juggling legalists. Oh, they had taken the word of God and said, oh, yeah, sure. Oh, God can make you right in his sight. But the only way that's going to happen and the only way you're going to stay right is if you do these certain things. Now, we talked about it this morning. Oh, grace and obedience are not in opposition one to another. And Paul makes that clear. Oh, we do not have grace to negate obedience. But because we have experienced grace, we will obey. But Paul wanted to say, ask them the question, oh, how is it that someone has come in and cast a spell upon you to make you believe something other than what you have affirmed in times past? Who has been casting a spell on you? Paul demands of these gullible Galatians. Paul does not compliment them on them being a very thoughtful or an educated or a cultured people, as many people would do today. Paul realized that in order to get to where they were, they had to leave something behind. So he says that they have been bewitched. And these are hard words that from the Apostle Paul, some of today's teachers would have said, who has led you forward into these more advanced views of thinking? But not Paul. He calls it witchery, the work of the devil. The wisdom of it is no better than the trickery of some old witch, Paul says. If you take your eyes off Christ, let me say this, it is nothing more than the spell of the enemy to draw you away from the living God. Anything that gets your eyes off of Jesus, it's no better than witchery. It's no better than sorcery. Anything that would cause us to look in another direction. And to think that after we began by looking at Jesus, that we can look at something else and continue on as if it does not matter. Paul calls it for what it is. He said somebody has cast a spell on you. If you think that you, oh, after having looked to Jesus for your salvation, after having ran to him for refuge as we preached this morning, now you are going to trust in some other refuge. Oh, don't think that this is anything less than a spell by the devil to try and bring about your destruction. Oh, there is such glory, such beauty, such perfection, such wisdom, such grace in Christ and him crucified and resurrected, that if you turn from that sight to anything else, no matter how advanced it may seem or be promoted as, you are foolish indeed, and somebody has bewitched you. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, oh, the one who is supremely beautiful, the one who has glory in all heaven and earth, and you put your eyes on any other source of hope, I will tell you, it is nothing more than being pulled away from the presence of God, because there is such glory, beauty, perfection, wisdom, and grace in Christ. I say tonight, let us beware of anything that gets our eyes off of Jesus. Anything. Oh, you know, the kids used to sing that song, I think, to Sister Becky Powers. Some of you know her, precious saint of God. And she get those little children up during youth camp, and she used to lead the junior choir. And she'd get up there, and The devil's a sly little fox is a song that she'd sing. The devil's a sly little fox. I tell you, he is. Oh, that's not just a message that needs to be taught to the little children. Something needs to be taught to our adults and our Christians that served God a long time. He's a sly little fox. Oh, he knows how, you know, Solomon talked about it in his love song there. Oh, when he's talking about how the love has grown cold, he said, what are these little small foxes that spoil the vine? The things that creep in unaware. And so it is as believers when we've served God for a while. Oh, it is easy if we're not careful for things to creep in and get our eyes off of Jesus. Let us beware of these things. There's four things I want to quickly give you, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm going to name it, then I'm going to give you a verse or a few verses of scripture, and I'm going to move on because I am talking quickly about bewitched and bothered. Oh, first of all, beware of the spell of worldliness. Beware of the spell of worldliness, because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And some people would ask, well, what is this idea of loving the world? What is in the world? Well, but John tells us in the very next verse, he said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Ooh, hallelujah. Beware, O Christian. Beware, O believer, of the love of the world that would try to cast its spell upon you and make you think that you can have the world and have Jesus too. No, it will be one or the other, because if the love of the world, if the world has seduced us, if the pride of life, if the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh has seduced us into loving it, I can tell you, the love of the Father cannot exist with the love for the world. Oh, beware not only of the spell of worldliness, but beware of the spell of intellect. So what do you mean by that? Go to James chapter 3. James writes here in James chapter 3, verse number 13, he said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of his good conversation or his proper conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. It comes from the devil himself. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Beware, O believer, there is a spell of intellect, of this earthly wisdom that would try to cast itself upon us and make us believe that what man thinks is better than what God has declared. Oh, he said, this is not so. He said, that type of wisdom, it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Beware of the spell of intellect. Third, beware of the spell. I'm going to use a word here that you may not use very often, but I like it. Beware of the spell of novelty. You know what the word novelty means? The idea of always having something new. A fresh thing, something that's never been heard before. You know, oh, there are people that are in love with this idea of novelty. Oh, beware. The enemy can use it toward the destruction of the souls of men. Oh, because they love that which is new and different, and they despise the things which God has established. I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's what he told Jeremiah to do. He said, you go there and tell those people, ask me for the old paths. Ask me for the things that I have established. Not this novelty. Not what these prophets are doing these days where they got a word supposedly from God, but it never comes true. He said, I'm not talking about that. He said, ask me for the ways I've established. He said, and where there is a good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But listen to the response of the people. They said, we will not walk therein. We don't want that old way. We don't want that old path. Oh, we don't like that way. He goes on to say, he said, ask for the watchman and I'll give him to you. You know what a watchman was? A man who stood up on the wall and cried when the enemy was coming. He said, if you ask me for a watchman, I'll give you somebody to stand on the wall. And they said, we will not ask for such. In other words, we're going to live in what we enjoy. We don't want to know about the danger up ahead. We don't want a preacher that'll warn us when the devil's lurking around the next corner. Give us somebody who'll pat us on the back. Give us somebody who'll tickle our ears and tell us the message that we want to hear. Beware of novelty. It'll try to seduce us to think that we always got to have something new, something fresh. How many preachers are out there today? They get behind pulpits and they talk about some new revelation they've had. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know all of it, but most of the time I compare it to Scripture. And it don't line up. The only way I can describe it is how Paul said it. Doctrines of devils. That's the best way I can describe it. Because anything that would lead men away from Jesus and cause them to go in another path, it is not of God. Beware not only of the spell of novelty, but beware of the spell of selfishness. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. And verse number 2, this know also that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come, ferocious times. It's the same word used to that man in the Gadarenes who would rip and tear his clothes from him and would tear any form of bonds that men tried to place upon him. He said, that's how dangerous the times will be, like that man tearing himself in the graveyard. He said, why is it dangerous? He said, because of this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Ooh, hallelujah, beware of selfishness. If there is a message that our society has preached and promoted above all else, and still promotes in this very moment, is that you take care of number one. And you know who number one is. It's you staring in the mirror. And you do what feels good. You do what looks good. You do what you think you need to do. And as long as it feels right to you, that is all that matters. I can tell you, that is the way of the world. That is the way of the last days. That is part of the perilous times that are upon us as we live and look for the coming of our Lord. But do not let it cast its spell upon you, because we are not of those who love our own selves in such a manner. We are not of those who are prideful, but those who seek after humility. We are not of those who are unthankful, but we are those who have our hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness to a God who has blessed us greater than we ever deserved. I say, oh God, beware of the spell of selfishness. Let us mark well our own lives
that we are not bewitched and bothered like these Galatians. I know these things were not what was wrong in the church in Galatia. They were bewitched and bothered by self-righteousness. I could throw that in there and preach on it, but I've already talked about it. And I will say this as well. Don't let self-righteousness cast its spell upon you. Oh, I have watched some good people who've had genuine experiences, and they've allowed the seducing spirit of self-righteousness to call them away from what they have experienced in God. And suddenly, no longer are they thankful for the grace of God that they did not merit, but they want to look down their nose at everybody else who doesn't live like they live and hasn't done what they've done. Oh, beware of any spirit that would get your eyes off of Jesus, because it is not of God. So now let's look. Not only does Paul, if you would, describe these people as bewitched and bothered, but he interrogates these people. After clearly stating that they have been bewitched by some strange spirit, Paul goes on to interrogate them with questions in hopes to break them out of the spell. I want to notice these questions here. And I'm going to give you my own little paraphrase of what he says here just to kind of condense it. And then we're going to read the text. And you can line it up together and be a Berean about it and see if you think I'm on point. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I think this is a decent paraphrase. First question, I would say it like this. Wasn't Christ presented to you clearly? Listen to verse number one, what Paul says. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So in other words, wasn't Jesus and his cross presented to you clearly, Galatia? Didn't you see a glimpse of that cross when I was preaching? Now, we know Paul is not saying, he's not affirming the fact that these Galatian believers were actually there on Golgotha hillside when Jesus was crucified. But he said, by the power of the Spirit, when I came and I preached unto you, it was almost as if you were there. Oh, you could understand what I was talking about. Many of these Galatian believers were Gentiles, as we talked about the other week. Many of them had never experienced the tenets of Judaism. Many of them had never been to Jerusalem. They didn't know what it was to stand inside of that holy city. They didn't know what it was to be covered by the covenant. And they didn't know what it was to stand outside on that hillside and hear the crowds cry out, "Crucify," as they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. Oh, but Paul said, when I preach to you, he said he was evidently set forth before you, is how the King James renders it, I believe. That language there was used of a king when he was going to make his entrance. He would send forth these messengers, and many times these messengers would hold forth the royal decree of the king for all people to see. Oh, Paul said, I come there and I proclaim the royal decree that Jesus Christ was crucified by Romans at the will of the Sanhedrin. Oh, he died there on that Roman or on that hillside outside of Jerusalem, but he got up again on the third day. He said, I can't make it any more clear to you. You have seen it for yourselves. Jesus was made known to you. Oh, Jesus was crucified on a particular day by particular men outside of a particular city on a particular tree. If we had been there to witness his crucifixion, oh, we could have reached out to touch the cross and picked up a splinter in our fingers. The crucifixion was a factual event in human history. But to have him presented unto our hearts in this manner is to reach all the way back to the cross, a past event, and see its present significance. Paul said, I reached back into the past and I brought the cross into present significance for you. And you realized that it was important that a Jew died on the hillside in your place for your sin. You saw it for yourselves. But these people misunderstood the value of the cross. I thought about this story I once read. He said, It was like this. Some years ago, a 14-foot bronze crucifix or cross was stolen from Calvary Cemetery in Little Rock, Arkansas. It had stood at the entrance to the cemetery for more than 50 years. The cross was put there in 1930 by a Catholic bishop that had valued that cross at the time in 1930 by around $10,000. A lot of money in 1930. But these thieves broke into the cemetery. It was gated. And they stole that golden crucifix, or that bronze crucifix, not golden. And they went out and sold it for a little more than $400. Because they didn't recognize the value of it. Woo, hallelujah. How many people have sold out the message of the cross because they didn't realize the eternal value of it? They've sold it out for programs. They've sold it out for ideas. They've sold it out for philosophy. They've sold it out for psychology. But they don't realize that there is power in that old rugged cross. It is still by the blood of Calvary that lives are changed. It is still by the blood of Calvary that demons fear and tremble. It is still by the blood of Calvary that souls come and find refuge. The cross has value. Let us always remember that old rugged cross and never devalue it and lose concept of how important of a worth it really is. So first of all, wasn't Christ presented clearly? Second of all, and this cross presented clearly. Second of all, didn't you receive God's Spirit is a question I'd ask. Verse 2, this second question of Paul is worded like this. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, maybe we could say it like this a little longer term. Didn't the Spirit of adoption come into your heart when you believed the message of the gospel and repented of your sins? Didn't you have the Spirit of God take up residence inside of you? Remember, when you got saved, the Spirit of God come in and took up residence. There's no way to describe that. All you can say, it's like having a friend who comes to stay. But he's not just a friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A comforter in the midnight hour. One who makes intercession for believers with groanings that cannot be uttered. He said, didn't you experience that same thing I'm talking about? The Spirit of God coming in and taking up residence in your heart when you heard the message by faith. Didn't you experience that too? Oh my, what a wonderful truth this is. Paul wrote much about it in his writings. Paul worded it this way in this epistle to Rome. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, we believe in that, don't we? When you get born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. He takes up residence. And when he takes up residence, there will be evidence of his residence. Oh, hallelujah. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. When he shows up, he makes all the difference. And he lives on the inside of us. Paul would write more about it throughout his letters. I'll just give you some places. Oh, that he says, oh, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable and abiding evidence of God's favor, his greatest proof of salvation, and his greatest guarantee of eternal glory. And that Paul would write this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. He said, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Haven't you experienced that too, Paul says? Don't you know what it's like for him to witness on the inside of you and remind you that you're a son or a daughter of the King? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, John also picked up on this. In his writings, Paul, the only one, wrote about this. He said, by this we know that we abide in him and he abideth in us because he has given us of his Spirit. I know that I am in him and he is in me. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. He testifies to my relationship with the God of heaven. Oh, what a wonder to have the Spirit of God living on the inside. Paul explained this to the Ephesian believers. He said, in whom ye have also trusted, talking about Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the promised possession, unto the praise of his glory. That word sealed there, he said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That word sealed, some people, I've read some commentators, they said just outside of Ephesus, there was a large logging operation. They would log some of those great trees that were outside that city. But the logs were oftentimes so large that they could not move them by normal means. But right next to where there ran a river right through that forest, and they would get those logs to that river. And they would take those logs and they'd dump them in the river. And they'd let that river do all the work because it ran right into the heart of Ephesus. And they could stop it in different places. But the problem emerged. How are we going to know whose logs is whose? And so they would go there and they would take these special seals. And they would wrap and tie cords around those logs. So when they showed up at the destination, somebody can say, hey, that one belongs to me. Can I tell you tonight, when the Holy Ghost come in and took up residence in my heart, he bound me with cords of love so that God could say, that one belongs to me, and that one belongs to me. She is mine and he is mine. They belong to me. But Paul said, not only did he seal us, but he said that Holy Ghost is also an earnest. What an earnest is. Ever purchase something you had to pay, make a down payment on? Whew. Man, I tell you one thing, I pity the people right now. Myself, one day I'm going to have to probably buy another vehicle. And I'm probably going to have a loan for it. I know some of you are going to look at me and say, well, just save up money, Brother Shane. You don't have to take out a loan. We'll talk about that another time, okay? I've never been in a place where I could just go in the car lot and pay for a vehicle outright, especially not a nicer one. I've just never been there. One day, maybe, by the grace of God. But most likely, I'm going to have to put down a down payment. Oh, you know what he says about the Spirit of God coming in and take up residence in our heart? He said it's just the down payment of what's to come. How wonderful is the down payment? I enjoy the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost, but this is just a foretaste of glory divine because there is more yet to come. Oh man, I'm thankful that the Spirit of God has come in and taken up residence in my heart. Woo, hallelujah. But then Paul, moving on here, third question. He said, aren't you walking in the Spirit? That's how I would word it. Listen carefully to the question that Paul asked the church in Galatia there in verse 3. He said, having begun in the Spirit, that's what we just talked about, that seal, that earnest of inheritance. But he said, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul wants to us to know, and he wants these believers to know, that if they think that they can simply have the Spirit take up residence in their heart and that be enough, he said, that is not enough. As we made clear in the last point, if you've started in this thing, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in your heart. But do we think that now, having started in the Spirit, we can take back control of the reins and work our way through this life? Oh no, he said, having begun in the Spirit. He said, are you now going to take back the reins and carry this thing on out by yourself? Paul would go on, would write that not only are we sealed with the Spirit, but let me tell you something else. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, we're not just called to experience the Spirit of God coming in and testifying. Oh, but we're also called to be controlled continually by the Spirit of God. How many tonight can say, I thank God that he sealed me, but I also thank God that he filled me. Be ye not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Many dwell on the first point and make no emphasis about the second. Oh, if God has sealed you, then he desires to fill you. Can I say that tonight? Oh, that's what we believe in this church. If God sealed you, he desires to fill you. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it.
Oh, if you say, Pastor, I want to live a righteous life in the sight of God. Well, if you begin this thing in the Spirit, don't you think that it is the only makes sense for us to continue in the Spirit? Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Oh, I didn't just get sealed by the Spirit of God, but I walk by the Spirit of God. He leads me into righteousness by His grace. Oh, thank God, thank God. Number four, fourth question. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Verse 4 of chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul worded it this way, or at least the King James words it this way, really the way Paul words it, but he said, have you suffered so many things in vain? Is the question he asks. But the word rendered suffered here is actually better translated, have you experienced such things in vain? Because I won't go into a long delivery as to why, but I encourage you, most modern translations, most good modern translations will render that word, have you experienced so much in vain? Because it speaks of something that is neither good nor bad, but it is part of our existence in life. He said, have you gone through so much? Have you experienced so many things, both good and bad, to go back on it now? Oh, I like the way the New English Bible translates it, and it takes this approach. Have all your great experiences been in vain? Whew. Is there anyone here tonight that would say that you've experienced too much to be bewitched and bothered now? I say, I sure have. I sure have. I've experienced too much. I've walked through too many valleys. I've gone up too many mountains. I have experienced the love and the joy of God. And I've also walked through the times of sorrow and sadness too many times to turn around and go back now. Haven't you experienced too much, Galatia? Haven't you walked too many miles and put your foot in front of another too many times to turn around and go back now? Oh, haven't you experienced too much? Fifth question. Hasn't the Spirit worked in power among you? Verse 5, Paul asks these believers if they can recall how the Spirit has moved among them. This is what he says. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, talking about the Father, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In other words, Paul looks at those believers. He said, how many times has the Spirit of God worked in your midst and done the miraculous? Done the miraculous. As he said he would do in his word. He said, haven't you seen him do too much? Work too mightily? Oh, to abandon this message and be bewitched by someone now. Because the Spirit of God has moved among you. Oh, can I tell you tonight, as Abundant Life Tabernacle, the Spirit of God has moved among us too many times for us to be bewitched and bothered now. The Spirit of God has worked in mighty ways too many times. Just one time is too many times. If we have beheld the working of God and the working of His Holy Spirit, how shall we be bewitched now? Oh, as we stand all over this building tonight, my wife to begin to make her way to the piano, preaching tonight on the Spirit that breaks the spell. I notice that as Paul is addressing these bewitched and bothered Galatians, he brings them back to the power of God's Spirit over and over again. Let me just read these verses one more time. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In these few verses, Paul says it again and again and again. Oh, God has worked by His Spirit inside of you. And the working of the Spirit is the solution to break any spell of the enemy. You might be bewitched and bothered, he said, but let me remind you what the Spirit of God's done for you. He set forth Christ among you. Some may know, the only way that the message of the cross can really be effective in my life, your life, or a sinner's life is only if the Spirit of God makes it real. He said, the Spirit of God's done this. Spirit of God has time and time again worked in your life. He has sealed you. For some of you, He's filled you. He's worked miracles in your midst in accordance with His power. Oh, don't be bewitched and bothered. I'm reminded of what Paul would write in another place. He said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank God tonight for how He has worked in my life by the power of His Spirit. I'm glad to have the earnest, the down payment. I'm glad tonight to know that I have been sealed. You know what? And that's enough to look at the enemy and say there's no spells you can try to cast. No distractions you can bring. It caused me to take my eyes off of Jesus. But I love how Paul begins it all, because I don't want to negate this point. We're going to pray. He begins it all by saying Christ is set forth evidently among you. Because every true move of the Spirit must start at the cross with Jesus Christ. There have been churches try to bypass that. In fact, a man in the 1920s, I believe it was, he prophesied under the Spirit of God, and he said this, as the churches, the Pentecostal churches were moving, and he said, there will come a time when men try to present a Christless Pentecost, where people will present the power of the Spirit without reminding them of the life of Calvary. He said, and it will fall on its face and fail. You look at the littered parts of time and you tell me, did he have the ear of God? I say he did. He had the mind of God. Because it all begins there, and the Spirit of God works from that foundation. Being crucified with Christ. Now living, and now the Spirit of God works that life in us. God, let it be. Every head bowed. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. I pray, God, don't let us be bewitched or bothered in anything. Lord, by whatever means the enemy would try to get our attention, do not let it bother us. Do not let us be caught in the spell, but rather deliver us from the evil one, we pray, Lord. God, help us tonight. Minister, thank you for the working of your Spirit in our lives. I pray that you would help and minister in these altars tonight. Let's find a place to pray. Ask the Lord to work directly by the power of His Spirit. Help us to be aware. Help us to be aware. Selfishness. Oh, help us to be aware of anything that would get our eyes off of Jesus.